Greetings to all of you. I want to welcome all of us at Center Street Church, those of us here at Center Campus, as well as those joining us from our campus in Bear Spa, Bridgeland, Airdrie, and South Calgary. And I also want to welcome those who are joining us online. We are studying the book of Revelation, and today we will delve into chapters 8 and 9. Now, there are a number of reasons why people don't read the book of Revelation. Apart from the fact that we find the apocalyptic language used in the book to be confusing, here is one of the main reasons people shy away from this book. Many don't like the graphic judgments portrayed in Revelation. Some squirm at the thought of God judging humanity. It doesn't sit well with some forms of contemporary evangelical preaching that only focuses on God's love and grace. Yet if we are honest, the theme of judgment runs all through the Bible. So we have in the book of Revelation a series of catastrophic judgments represented by the seals, trumpets, and bowls. Each of these judgments has seven parts to it. They trigger natural and cosmic disasters. And I'll be honest, they don't paint a pretty picture. It is downright scary. As you look at the judgments in the book of Revelation, there are three primary views on how we understand these series of judgments. According to the recapitulation view, the three sets of judgments, seals, trumpets, bowls, are cyclical, and there are three ways of viewing the same judgments. They are simply being repetitive. So that's one view. Now, according to the consecutive view, these judgments follow in the order described in the book of Revelation. So there are 21 separate events, three sets of seven, that flow in a linear fashion. It follows one after another. Now, the final view is the progressive intensification view. And the key to this view is to see the destructive effects of these judgments that seem to increase in nature. The seals, for instance, destroy 1/4 of the earth. The trumpets, 1/3. And the bowls affect everything. So each sets of judgments end in the same place, the end of history. Now, what is clear, irrespective of which view we hold on to, is this. When the kingdom of God arrives in all its fullness and brings history to an end, we should expect judgment. The judgments that are portrayed so graphically in Revelation are meant to serve as a wake-up call. You know, when you see flashing red lights, they are a warning sign. It's a call to pay attention. You ignore them at your own peril. So in the same way, the trumpet judgments that we're going to look at in Revelation are meant to jolt the unbelieving world and shake them off their complacency. And what I'm going to preach today is certainly not popular. It's not accepted in many circles. But I believe it is very much necessary. Messages on the topic of judgment serve as a wake-up call. It's a call to repentance. For without repentance, there is no forgiveness. So far in Revelation, we've covered the opening of the first six seals, and then there was an interlude in Revelation chapter 7. Today we will look at Revelation 8 and 9, the opening of the seventh seal and the sounding of the first six trumpets. Now, we will be going over a lot of scripture today, but I want to read a small portion of scripture together and commit our time to the Lord in prayer. So for our reading, we'll focus on Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. And if you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. When he opened the seventh seal, There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you in humility, needing your help in understanding these difficult portions of Scripture. We believe that you inspired these words and you have given these words to us for a purpose. So I pray that, Lord, that we will hear your voice in all of this. That if you are giving a wake-up call to any of us, I pray that we will be open to what you have to say. Our hearts will be submissive to the truth that you bring to us. And that we will bring our lives collectively under the Lordship of Christ. So we submit this time to you. Speak to us now in the power of your Spirit. For we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we are studying the book of Revelation, we are presenting two dominant interpretations that are common to the book of Revelation. So as per the futurist view, the opening of the seals and the sounding of the trumpets happen during the period of great tribulation, a period of intense suffering and turmoil that just precedes the second coming of Jesus and the end of the world. So according to the futurist view, we are not there yet. Some futurists believe that the great tribulation that's coming will be a literal seven-year period. Now, according to the other dominant view that we are presenting here, the idealist view, the period of tribulation is symbolic and it stands for the entire church age. So according to the idealist view, we are not waiting for the seals to be opened or for the trumpets to be sounded. The judgments mentioned here are happening concurrently right now. So we are facing them today, and this will continue on until the end of times. Now, no matter how we interpret this, we have to agree that the trumpet judgments are a foreshadow of the final judgment that is going to come. But before we look at the sounding of the trumpets, let's look at the opening of the seventh seal. For it's after the seventh seal is opened that the angels are given the trumpets to sound. Now, so far, we've seen that Revelation is an action-packed book. We witnessed many visions and all kinds of sounds, from lightning and thunder to the praise of angels and humans who are around the throne room of God, worshiping God and the Lamb who is at the center of the throne. Yet when the seventh seal is opened, there is silence in heaven for half an hour. It's like all of heaven has come to a standstill, waiting to see what is about to unfold. There is a sense of anticipation of something that's going to happen right now. And our text says here in Revelation 8, verses 3 to 5, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, in the Old Testament, in the temple, they had a censer filled with live coals in front of the altar. The smoke and the incense that came out of this symbolized the prayers of God's people, prayers that are ascending towards heaven. So when the angel threw the censer down that contained the prayers of God's people, it indicates that the upcoming judgment is in answer to these prayers. Now, if you remember earlier in the book of Revelation, we saw the martyrs who are crying out to God for justice. Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood? And the judgments here in Revelation 8 and 9 are a response to the prayers of God's people who are yearning for his kingdom to come, for God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, for God to vanquish all forms of evil. Now, unfortunately today, judgment has a negative connotation in our minds. But think about it. Have you ever watched the news about a murder trial or someone who's a victim of a hit and run? And the judge in this trial issues a sentence and the person found guilty is punished. And you witness the victim's relatives and friends celebrating the verdict because justice is being done according to the laws of the land. The one who took another person's life without justification is being condemned and punished accordingly. And there's something within our human heart that says immediately, that's right. That person deserved it. So when we as God's people are tired of the evil that we see in our world, the consequences of human hatred, lust, greed, and sinful nature that's going out of control, and when we pray for God's intervention, God hears our prayers. He uses our prayers to execute judgment and restore his creation back to his original purposes. You need to know the principle that God has willed that our prayers are a means for his kingdom to come here on earth. Now, Eugene Peterson points out, while conflicts raged between good and evil, prayers went up from devout bands of first century Christians all over the Roman Empire. They had neither weapons nor votes. They had little money and no prestige. But they did have prayer. And that prayer had the power to shape the course of human history. Isn't that true? That when our resources are limited, when we have very little stuff to depend on, prayer is your only resort. And you learn to trust in the power of God and discover for yourself that prayer works and it works wonders. Hey, what about us today? Are we so resourceful that we are guilty of neglecting prayer? Do we even recognize that God has given us a powerful weapon in prayer? And when we pray, instead of complaining, when we pray, instead of criticizing, when we pray, instead of fighting in our own strength, we see God's power at work. And God uses our collective prayers to push back the forces of darkness and bring his kingdom down here on earth. Prayer shapes the course of human history. That is God's design and his intent. So what we see at the opening of the seventh seal is what God does in response to the prayers of his people. Now that leads to the sounding of the first six trumpets. The trumpet judgments serve as a wake-up call for those who are spiritually asleep. It's God's attempt to wake people up. Now, before we look at the text and go through the first six trumpets, let me show you something that'll prove why the trumpets serve as a wake-up call. Now, first of all, trumpets are used in the Old Testament for a variety of purposes, to assemble people, to call them to hear a message from God. However, the primary function of a trumpet was to serve as a warning. We see this clearly illustrated in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verses 1 to 5. Listen to this. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. You see how clear that is? What was the purpose of the trumpet? It was an instrument used to sound a warning. So that's what the trumpets in Revelation do. As the angels sound the trumpets, they are issuing a warning to people to repent. Now here's the second thing you need to know. There are a lot of parallels between the judgments that are described by these trumpets and the plagues of Egypt in the book of Exodus. Water becomes blood. There's a heavy hailstorm. There's a swarm of locusts. Darkness envelops the land. And you can see that the Apostle John is using the language of Exodus. The plagues in Exodus, what was the purpose of those plagues? It was to serve as a warning for the Egyptians, to bring Pharaoh and all of Egypt to the point of realization through these plagues that the God of Israel is the one true God. So the trumpet's judgments do exactly the same. They call people, they issue an invitation to people to come to know the one true God. And thirdly, the judgments that are listed under the sounding of the trumpets are partial and not total. The destruction pictured by these judgments is limited to a third, which means it's calling the remaining two-thirds to repent. So they serve as a wake-up call to be in right relationship with God and be fully devoted to Jesus. So with this in mind, we will quickly look at the sounding of the six trumpets. We cannot go into all of the details because of the lack of time, but we will read each one of these trumpets and I'll offer my brief comments on them. So here's the first one, Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. As I mentioned before, hail and fire brings memories of the plagues of Exodus. The seventh plague in Exodus had to do with hail. And these judgments are not haphazard. God is giving permission. He's purposefully allowing them to take place. Everything happens under his oversight and supervision. And we see that the judgment affects a third of the earth. It causes significant damage, But it's still not full and final. It's only partial. There's still an opportunity for people to repent. Here's the second trumpet in verse 8. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Water turning into blood, once again, brings us back to the plagues of Egypt. And here we see a mass of blazing rock striking the earth and falls into the sea. And it appears to us like a meteorite or asteroid. And the impact of this affects the sea and causes a tidal wave that results in a whole lot of destruction. I just recently read on the news, about 5.5 years from now, astronomers predict an asteroid as tall as the Empire State Building will streak through space within 20,000 miles of Earth. The closest any celestial object of that size will have come to our planet in modern history. Now, these kind of close encounters with asteroids have happened multiple times in the past. Now, they all narrowly seem to miss the Earth. Now, imagine if it were to hit the Earth, what kind of devastation it could cause. Now, here's the third trumpet, Revelation 8, verses 10 to 11. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Wormwood is a plant that was common and known in those times for its bitterness. So this star is called Wormwood, and it falls into the waters, and it makes the waters extremely bitter. And as water supply is affected, people die as a result. Now, bitterness is a metaphor for sorrow, deep disappointment, anguish. It's a condition of the soul. And whether all of this is literal or metaphorical, the end result is agony and sorrow. Judgments are never pleasant. And yet again, we see in the text that the judgments here only affect a third, signifying it's partial and not total. There is still time for repentance. Here's the fourth angel, verses 12 and 13. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." In the plague of darkness that we see in Egypt, in the book of Exodus, darkness just enveloped the land. In the same way we see here in Revelation, darkness that affects the sun, moon, and the stars. And a bird comes flying now. This is a scavenger bird. And it proclaims in a loud voice, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the next three trumpets that are going to be sounded." Now, woe is a proclamation of doom. It is an exclamation of dread. And it's also associated with repentance. Now, Jesus used the word woe a number of times in the Gospels, especially when he was talking to the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. You would hear Jesus say often, "Woe to you, teachers of the law." Now, Jesus wasn't just condemning them, but he was calling them to repentance. So these words from the mouth of the scavenger bird declaring woe is actually offering a ray of hope to Earth's inhabitants. Because it's a call to repentance, to change your ways and turn to God before things get even worse. This brings us now to Revelation chapter 9, in which we see the sounding of trumpets 5 and 6. Now, we have volumes of material here, and for the sake of time, I'm going to quickly summarize this for us. At the sounding of the fifth trumpet, as in Exodus, we see a plague of locusts. Revelation 9:1 says, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss." So the star here seems like a person. And scholars say that this is probably a reference to Satan. That Satan is a star that has fallen down and he's given now the authority to operate here on earth. Now, Satan doesn't have all authority. It's limited, controlled by God, and ultimately God uses even Satan's attempts to work out his own purposes. So what we see in Scripture is what Satan intends for evil, God turns it around and brings something good out of that. So we have Satan here opening a bottomless pit, and out of that comes all of these locusts. These locusts in the vision in Revelation 9 are pictured like scorpions, and they sting. The language here is speaking of demonic agents at work, symbolized by these locusts. Now, people have speculated a lot about the identity of these locusts. What are they symbolizing? What are they referring to? I think it's sufficient to say these are talking about forces of darkness that are wreaking havoc on the earth. Now, in the book of Exodus, God drew a line of distinction between those who believed in him and those who didn't believe. So the inhabitants of Egypt suffered the consequences of the plagues, whereas the people of God living in Goshen were totally shielded from that. And we see something like that here in Revelation 9 as well, because the locusts do not harm the people of God who are sealed by the Spirit. They are secure from all of these judgments. But this judgment is reserved for those who are outside of the faith. They are being tortured by the demonic forces. It results in a whole lot of agony. The text says they will be tortured for 5 months. So that's another way of saying the judgment is temporary. It's for a limited period of time. Now, the sounding of the sixth trumpet, suffering escalates even further. And in this vision, we see horsemen and cavalry, an army of 200 million. It symbolizes violent invasion, death, and destruction. In the vision, the soldiers have heads of horses and lions, and fire and smoke comes from their mouth. Now, all of these are symbolic, apocalyptic language. What John is trying to communicate is how horrific all of these things are going to be. So as one trumpet after another is sounded, we see the outbreak of all kinds of judgments. And in all of this, what is sobering here is the response of the people. As we come towards the end of Revelation 9, this is what it says, verses 20 and 21. "The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." So all of the judgments that we have seen in Revelation 8 and 9, are intended to be wake-up calls. God trying to get people's attention. And yet, the text says, this is how people respond. What Revelation is pointing to is the hardness of the human heart. That after witnessing all of these horrific judgments, rather than turning to God, people insist on hardening their hearts and they continue in this path of sinful rebellion. Now, how do we take a text like this and apply this for today to our contemporary world? That's what I want to do in the final few minutes we have. Take this closer to home. Because the book of Revelation isn't just about the future. It speaks to us now. Well, let me ask you. Have you ever received a spiritual wake-up call from God? Has God ever tried to get your attention? See, all of the partial judgments we studied now are meant to do exactly that. They were supposed to jolt the remaining world to repent, to turn to Jesus. So when you and I witness the various forms of brokenness in our world, it could be God's way of getting our attention. That everything is not right in our world. And everything is not right in our lives. That without God, we cannot make sense of all that's happening around us. That we need Him more than anything else. That is communicated loudly and clearly through the wake-up calls that God gives to each one of us. Let me share this true story from history. Adoniram Judson was one of the first American Protestant missionaries to leave the comfort of America to go to the mission fields. Judson ministered in Thailand and Burma, now called Myanmar. And he translated the Bible in the Burmese language. Judson was raised in a Christian home. When he was in university, the liberal worldview of deism dominated the academic and intellectual world. Judson was slowly being lured away from the simplicity of his childhood faith. A fellow student and close friend of his named Jacob Ames had a destructive effect on Judson's faith. Jacob Ames openly ridiculed the God of the Bible. He made a mockery of the Bible's teachings. And soon, Judson's fragile faith couldn't stand all of these assaults, and it just simply crumbled. At the age of 20, Judson announced openly that he was no longer a Christian. Judson's dad, who was a preacher, was totally devastated. His mother wept. Her heart was shattered. So Judson declared openly that he had no interest in God, was no longer a Christian. And he walked away from home saying he was going to pursue a career in drama and theater in New York. But thankfully, God in His mercy was not done with Judson yet. God was pursuing him, extending His mercy and His grace, giving wake-up calls to get his attention. Once traveling through a small village outside of New York, Judson checked himself into an inn to rest at night. Now, the only available room was next to a man who was dying. Now, Judson didn't care. He said he was so tired that night that all he wanted was a bed to sleep. He didn't mind the dying person. But all night, the dying man groaned in desperation. He uttered all kinds of profanities. And Judson was so disturbed that he couldn't sleep that night, even though he was so tired. And lying there in bed, he wondered, is this man next door prepared for death? That's really all that matters now. And he asked himself that question, am I prepared for death? Now, Judson's philosophy had taught him that death was nothing, just a door into an empty pit. But that brought him little comfort now. Listening to a man that was actually dying, going through this agonizing experience. At the same time, Judson could hear in the back of his mind the voice of his friend Jacob Ames mocking him. Are you serious, Judson? Are you really this weak? Are you truly the Brown University valedictorian now impacted by all kinds of petty superstitious beliefs? As Judson lay in bed, the dying man's groans persisted through the night until the wee hours of the morning when the voice eventually stopped. Now the next morning, the sense of despair lifted, and Judson felt ashamed for having given in to that moment of weakness the night before. He got dressed, went downstairs, and asked the person at the front desk about the man in the adjoining room. The innkeeper told him, he's dead. Judson asked, do you know who he was? Oh, yes. Young man from the college in Providence. Name was Ames. Jacob Ames. Judson could hardly move. He didn't leave that inn for hours. He went and locked himself in that room. Jacob Ames, the one who was bold and confident that he didn't fear death, he didn't need God, was the one crying in agony, not knowing what awaited him on the other side of death. It hit him hard. It was a wake-up call from God in his mercy. Judson was so stunned that no longer could he continue in that rebellion. If you read his biography, you will see how shaken he was by that incident, that it resulted in him returning to Jesus, recommitting himself, and pouring the rest of his life to proclaim the gospel in unreached places far away from home. What a powerful story of God sending wake-up calls. So don't be obsessed by the severity of God's judgment, but simply be in awe of a God who is merciful, who gives us multiple opportunities to turn to Him. For a merciful God gives us wake-up calls to arouse us from our deep spiritual slumber. Maybe you're experiencing one right now. When you drive by and you see a scene of an accident, a wreck, the EMS working on somebody, that may be God's wake-up call for you, urging you not to delay your decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ because you are not promised tomorrow. When a large-scale global disaster takes place and you watch the grim news on TV and you see the effects of the catastrophe, that may be a wake-up call for you to remind you all is not well in our world, all is not well in your life. A close friend gets an unexpected life-threatening health diagnosis. That may be God's way of getting your attention. Don't take your health for granted. A coworker is laid off, and you can't believe they've been let go. And that may be God's way of posing a question to you. Where are you putting your trust and security? Is God interrupting your life in some way to show where you are in your walk with Him? Your spiritual lethargy, your lack of passion, that you're living for the kingdom of yourself instead of the kingdom of God? If you are receiving wake-up calls like that, just know that God's doing that in His mercy. So the right thing to do is not to continue in that path of rebellion, but to repent and turn to the Lord and return to Him wholeheartedly. People get all uptight about God's judgment. What kind of God is this who judges people? And that doesn't bother me. But as I read the Bible, what I'm simply in awe of is the mercy of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God does not have to give a wake-up call to any one of us. He can send judgment on us and is totally fair. He has every right to express His righteous indignation against our sins. But instead, He is patient. He's kind. He's merciful. And He gives us multiple opportunities. He's eager to see you turn away from your self-centered ways and surrender your life to His love. And He loves you deeply in spite of your rebellion. And He doesn't want anybody to perish, but that every person will come to repentance in Jesus Christ. And that is the assurance those of us who have placed our faith in Christ have. That we are spared from judgment. We don't get what we deserve. That there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so we stand in awe of His mercy and grace that He has lavished on us. If you sense that God's giving you a wake-up call, then I plead with you today to yield and respond to His love. And He will welcome you with open arms. I'm going to ask all of us to stand. Our worship team will come and lead us in a closing song. Would you close your eyes for a moment? Maybe God is giving you a wake-up call through this message. If that's you, then I don't want you to leave this place without having a conversation with Jesus, the one who has been so merciful, so patient, giving you numerous opportunities for you to turn to Him. This is a time to yield from your stubbornness, from your resistance, from your self-centered ways, and bring your life in total submission to Him, because it's only then you will experience His peace. You will experience His presence. And you can leave this place knowing that when we die, there's no doubt what's ahead, what's waiting on the other side. But you can know with confidence that when you die, you will be embraced in the arms of Jesus. That is the promise of God to every single person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. So let's maintain a moment of silence and have a conversation with God.